take our Bibles and look once again in Daniel as we continue our study through this great prophet. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 15 is my text. And I've entitled this, No Fault Found in Him. This is taken right from verse 4. And this is why I say that as we study Daniel, we see much in him as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, interceding on behalf of his people. Now, there's been a change of power, as we saw from our last study, that God, in one night, brought down the Babylonian Empire. The night, it says in verse 30, that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Remember, we looked at the writing on the wall. What was written in Hebrew? Many, many tekel upharsin. Many, meaning that God had numbered. It's the word numbered. And God's judgments are numbered. He knows those that are his. He knows those that he purposed to save by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows those that are ordained for condemnation. Someone asked me one time, said, so you believe in double predestination? No, I believe in one predestination of all things. Saved and condemned. It's one God, one order, one decree. Those that he has purposed to save, they're numbered in Christ. And those that he's purposed to condemn, they're numbered in that book of works. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That shows right there that kingdoms don't belong unto men, but unto God. And then tekel, weighed in the balances, and found wanting. I'll tell you, in the scales of God's justice, anybody that's weighed there, based upon who they are in their own works, is always going to be found wanting, lacking. No answer to the justice and holiness of God. Christ himself was weighed in the balances, and there was nothing found lacking in him. He is the justice, the justification of that people that he came to represent. But everybody else weighed in the balance of God's justice will be found wanting, without righteousness, holiness before God. And then Perez, or Upharsin, thy kingdom is divided. Here again, it shows that God determines all things. In fact, this was what was already revealed in Nebuchadnezzar's vision that Daniel interpreted back there in Daniel chapter 2. When it says there in verse 28, that God divided the kingdom and gave it to the Medes and the Persians. These were two different powers that the Lord raised up that should take down Babylon. And in Nebuchadnezzar's vision that he had, these are likened to, in verse 32, the head of the image was Nebuchadnezzar, but then he said his breast and arms of silver. You think of the breast, it has two sides, two parts, you have two arms. That's what these were representing here, specific. This wasn't just that they got caught off guard, but God raised up these wicked and evil nations to come against Nebuchadnezzar and bring down his kingdom. There it says in one night, Belshazzar was the third removed from Nebuchadnezzar at this point, but still, it was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And as it says there in verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. It was inferior in that it wasn't gold, but inferior in the sense that it was partly a symbol of division. It took two of them to match Nebuchadnezzar's one kingdom. And yet the Lord purposed that through this alliance between the Medes and the Persians, that God's will would be accomplished. That's why we read here in verse 31 that Darius, the Median, took the kingdom. Actually, there's Cyrus, He was the Persian king. And then there was Darius, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians. And it appears that though the Lord used Cyrus primarily to bring down, he was the Persian king. Persia today would be equated to Iran. When you hear of the Persians, Iran, the Iranians. And it's interesting, this conflict still goes today between Iran and Iraq. Iraq is the old Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar kingdom. And those two countries exist today. When you hear the Shiites and the Shias and all, those are all these from these different backgrounds that continue to fight today. But the Lord, again, is sovereign and used these to accomplish his purpose. In fact, it's written in one of the Persian histories on October 12th and 539 before Christ. This is 539 years before Christ. Persian ruler Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon. With military strategy, Cyrus managed to conquer the unconquerable. As it was said that the Babylonian walls could not be penetrated at all. That was their thinking. But in a military engagement known as the Battle of Opus, Cyrus knew that they could never break the walls. So he waited until the Babylonians had a national feast. That's what Belshazzar was doing, where they would be not suspecting an attack. And there was one entrance in through the Euphrates River where someone would have to hold their breath and swim until the other side. Virtually impossible. But Cyrus had his men divert the water until the water was only at hip length, and then Cyrus took control of the city with virtually no fight. Why was that? Because God had already delivered it into his hands. We hear of wars today and things going on, and we think it all has to do with the power and might of one country or nation above the other. But if the Lord's determined to bring a nation down, it's going to be in his way. It's not going to be because one is mightier than the others. So that's what we have here in this context here, that Darius, who was established as the king for some time of this empire, and then later on we read that Cyrus and his descendants continued to rule and reign. But here in chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Now here again, why he would appoint Daniel, other than that God purposed that he should be appointed. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. How do you suppose that happened? That's God again, placing Daniel in that position where he would be used in a very evil society and nation, and yet exalted. Here's where, again, I believe that we begin to see how Daniel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God purposed that his son, though he came in this world and it was an evil world and kingdoms abounded that were his enemies, and yet it pleased God to honor his son and raise him up. Here it says, because an excellent spirit was in him. We know that is the spirit of Christ himself that was in Daniel. It's like Peter spoke of. These prophets of the Old Testament, the spirit of Christ that was in them, spoke of the suffering that Christ should endure and the glory that should follow. That's why I believe as we go down through here, we'd be remiss not to see Daniel as a type of Christ here. By contrast, Christ was given the spirit without measure. But here is from the perspective of Darius the king, as he had heard of Daniel, that an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. But we know with regard to Christ, he doesn't have to be given that power by any man, that he rules and reigns already. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Does this not reflect what our Lord Jesus Christ faced in his day? How the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the day sought occasion against our Lord Jesus Christ and against his kingdom that he came to establish. That was set up all the way from his birth. You remember when the Magi came and spoke to Herod, that the star had led them there. Well, he wanted to know who this was that was born in the city of David, given a savior that is Bethlehem. And immediately we see that spirit of Antichrist against him, even to the point of killing every child 2 years and under, hoping that by that would cast that wide net. We see this same spirit of Antichrist in these here. But here's what I love when I read this here in verse 4. It says, but they could find no or none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there an error or fault found in him. Now, I don't believe that means that Daniel was sinless. There's no sinner that's sinless. But as far as man's perspective and looking upon him, they could find no fault in him. Just like Peter spoke of there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. This was the qualification for Christ to be the Savior, that he be without sin. He be that spotless lamb, that sinless representative. People today don't want to charge him with sin, saying that he was made a sinner by taking the sin of his people upon him. No. That would make him to be a corrupt person, a corrupt sacrifice. That could never be. Here, Peter describes the work of Christ in verse 19, 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, but don't put a period there, for you who by him do believe in God. Not everybody sees Christ as being that spotless lamb, the one that God himself sent to satisfy his law and justice. But I'll tell you, those that do, it's those that God has ordained and for whom he was manifest. As in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. We're going to see so many pictures here of Christ with Daniel, even being cast in the lion's den, left for dead, yet raised up and given glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I believe that's how we need to study this particular story of Daniel here and how he typified the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could find none occasion for fault with him. Isn't that what Pilate said there in John chapter 18 and verse 38? He was desperately trying to wash his hands of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet could not. Why? Because it was already purposed and foreordained that it was by his betrayal. That's ultimately what Pilate did. For the sake of his own power, fearing that by turning Christ loose, that the crowds were considering to be a seditionist, that he himself would be affected when the news got to Caesar. So it was for selfish reasons that he delivered up Christ as God's lamb. And yet, it says here in John 18, verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Because the Lord said, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Just came out of your mouth. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Stop and think about, of all of those, that remnant of Judah, why Daniel was preserved. Well, it was for this one reason, that he should bear witness unto the truth. The God that he represented in front of all of these that saw him ill. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. He wasn't asking to know. There was no spirit of Christ in him to desire. He just kind of, well, what's truth? It's whatever people define. That was his thing. But ultimately, he had to make this declaration and said unto them, here's this whole crowd out there, I find in him no fault at all. That's exactly what was said of Daniel. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. We therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews. And they cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. There's a picture of substitution. It wasn't for the righteous that Christ came into the world, but for sinners. And that's coming back here to Daniel chapter 6. This is what we are going to see concerning Daniel. He was, in essence, offered up as that sacrificial lamb out of contempt for who he was. Then said these men in verse 5, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of what? His God. It would not have him to be their God, but they were going to find fault against him concerning the law of his God. Is that not how they ultimately put our Lord Jesus Christ to death? In John chapter 10, verse 33, it was in how he worshiped his God, the Father. In John 10 and verse 33, when they sought to stone him, because he said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. You not see, even with Daniel, this is the point of attack. The oneness that there was between him and his God by the law. And even under great scrutiny, it did not change Daniel's way of worshiping God, as we're going to see. But this was the point of contention with the Jews in Christ's day in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. They could find no fault with him. For which of those works do ye stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Such was the jealousy that they had, that Christ would have this particular relationship with his Father, that he and the Father were one. This is what it was with Daniel in his day. They could find no occasion except in how he worshiped his God. So the plot begins. These presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. They were pretentious. But here's where they're going to begin to plot the death of Daniel, even as long before they cried, crucify him, crucify him. With regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, they were plotting his death, seeking counsel as to how they should put him to death. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verses 1 to 5, you'll see the same spirit that was in these in Christ's day. In verses 1 through 5, Matthew 26, here's what we read. Came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. then assembled together, here it is, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the place of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. See, these here in Daniel's day, they assembled themselves together unto Darius, who was their king. Here, it was Caiaphas. And what did they do? Consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And certainly it was subtlety that these here were exercising, coming back to Daniel chapter 6. Flattery. Here it says all the presidents, verse 7, of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And you think about all the plotting and consulting that went on back over in Acts chapter 4. I want you to see that. All of this was according to God's purpose and will. Here they were consulting and thinking that somehow they would trap Daniel and be rid of him, just like those that consulted against the Lord Jesus Christ thought to be rid of him and crucify him without realizing that they were actually accomplishing the will of God and delivering him up. Just like we see here in Acts chapter 4, this prayer of the people when Peter and John were released from prison. They had been arrested for declaring Christ and him crucified. And finally they were let go and they were warned not to speak in his name, but that wouldn't stop them from speaking. And it says that they, in verse 23 of Acts 4, being let go, they went to their own company, is in italic. They went back to the very people that they worshiped with, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Just like they're going to put this decree on Daniel, as if that's somehow going to keep him from worshiping his God. But here, when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? Now they're quoting from Psalm 2. And the people imagined vain things. That's what these were doing. All these presidents, these are highfalutin people here. Governors, princes, counselors, captains, all plotting against Daniel. But why did the heathen imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here these were back in Daniel's day acting against Daniel, but in reality they know that it's acting against his God. Because they said that whosoever shall ask a petition of any God or man, that was their fight with who his God was. But here it is in verse 27, for of a truth, Acts 4, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentile and the people of Israel were gathered together. But look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So all the while these were exercising their will. They were accomplishing God's will. Because he was going to prove himself faithful to Daniel. Just like he proved himself faithful to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now a king established the decree and signed the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. That was the law of the Medes and Persians. Once something became law, it could not be changed. And they knew that. Think about God's law that cannot be altered. That men are not going to be able to skirt around and somehow get him to bend his law and justice. That's why it was necessary his son should come into the world and pay the sin debt for his people. Because God is inflexible. If it's true of man, in his courts, how much more so God in his court. And so verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he didn't go into hiding. Even our Lord when he knew that these plotted against him, he did not go and hide himself or cower. He continued to go about his business, his father's business that he came to accomplish. In fact, over in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, I'm having you turn to a number of these, but I want you to see it. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, our Lord is described here that the more they pursued him, the more they sought to capture him and to slay him, that it wasn't going to be until that hour that God the Father had purposed, and it wasn't going to be in any way or any place. It was going to be in Jerusalem. It says there in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. It's not talking there about him ascending into glory, but actually that he should be lifted up upon the cross. What did he do? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, determined that nothing would dissuade him from that work that he came to accomplish. And that's what we find Daniel doing here. Verse 10 of Daniel 6, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and what? Gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed in the way that he would accomplish his purpose. Some have made this comparison even with our Lord and his habit of how he prayed, how many times the scriptures say that he withdrew himself to pray here in Luke chapter 5. And there's too many to cite here, but you can look these up in your concordance if the Lord so directs. But in Luke chapter 5, when the multitude saw him, and he wasn't out for popularity, it says, so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed of him, of their infirmities. It says that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. In fact, how our Lord prayed so impressed the disciples, if you look in Luke chapter 11. And that's why I say, if you want a good book on prayer, just read this one. You don't need to go find any man's book on how to pray. Here in Luke chapter 11, how our Lord addressed his Father. In verse 1, it says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, he had that habit of going to that certain place, just like Daniel here. Some say it was an upper room that overlooked the wall. Just like our Lord, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. But here, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. What they were saying was, teach us how it is that you address the Father. And that's where we read what some call the Lord's Prayer, but here be more, most certainly the disciples' prayer, how he taught his disciples that they were to address God the Father. And it begins with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what Daniel, how he's praying. Let the name of God be hallowed, even in men's decrees. And thy kingdom come. There's his sovereignty. Thy rule. Thy will be done as, you know, as in heaven, so in earth. So we learn much about Daniel here and how he prayed and how it would have typified the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel was found praying and making supplication before his God. How distinct is Christ's God than that of this world? They came near and spake before the king, verse 12, concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, this is what they're waiting for, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. One other thing I wanted to say about Daniel's praying, Notice it was toward Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem? Well, the temple had been destroyed, but that temple would be raised up again. And he knew that that was the place where God had decreed that his name should be put. So even though the temple had been destroyed, he continued to look toward Jerusalem and pray unto that God who established the sacrifices and the priesthood, taken away here for a time, but knowing that God would raise it up again as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God. And so they answered in verse 13 that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition. Three times a day. Completely. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Notice he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But he could not. It's like with Christ. There was no way that he could be delivered from that death that the Father sent him to accomplish. Because God's decree, just like here, the decree of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered. God's decree could not be altered. Therefore, he delivered up his son. Then these men in verse 15 assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Think about God's decree. Think about God's order and what he's ordered. There was no other way that God could save sinners but through the death of his son. There's no other way that this law could be satisfied other than doing what he said, putting Daniel in the lion's den. We're going to look at that next time, how Daniel in the lion's den typifies the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where God stopped the mouth of the lion, just like Satan, instead of him, that he would bruise his heel, but Christ would crush his head. A lot there, but may we rejoice in God as he's revealed here in Scripture, in his Son.